This morning we are going to be again with the Lord's Prayer. I think we're gonna, if you can pull that up, we're in a series. Really, this whole month we're on prayer. We're talking about prayer, and the Lord kind of said that this month will be about prayer in many ways. And I feel like that's something that sometimes in looking deeper we get to see more of what your heart is for the body of Christ to be in prayer. Now, we said the Lord's Prayer, but we said, really, this is more apt to be called the disciples' prayer because it's for us. Jesus never prayed, you know, forgive me my sins. This was not his prayer in the sense that it was the Lord's Prayer that he gave us to his disciples to pray, to be in prayer. So this morning, if you could join me, we're going to pray the disciples' prayer together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So we see the words, and I really want to focus very specifically today on forgive. Forgive. The first 2 weeks we were looking at this, we said it begins with the Lord. It begins with God, our Father, that we come to Him. And that in all prayer, we need to have a heart of who we're praying to. Holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. And that we honor Him. And that any prayer time that you have, it's absolutely appropriate to start with worship. In fact, probably more than appropriate. We should. We should start with worshiping Him. Praise and thanksgiving. Opening our hearts to Him. And honoring Him with our hearts coming before Him in a way that's worthy of Him. So it starts with our Father, and then it moves to His kingdom. That is His kingdom come. His will be done. And that's a good thing because, as we talked last week, it saves us from building our own kingdom, for being about us. And that's so often where we make a mistake as Christians is we're making it all about us. We're like, Lord, do this for me, do that for me, do this for me. And that's a lot. And if our prayer life is that kind of prayer life, then we don't have a very deep prayer life. And it's certainly not a prayer life that connects with God and the greater purpose of what He's doing on the earth today. It's His kingdom come. His will be done. And sometimes we have to come to that place, that place where we have to lay it down, our will, our purpose, what we want, to lay it down at the cross. And get back to what the Lord desires to accomplish here on this earth and through our lives. And really, it's thirdly, the Lord says, come and ask for your daily needs, your provisions. Not first, not second, but in alignment with me and my will, with God and His will, that now bring before me your needs, the things that you have, that you're asking for and seeking for. And as we looked last week, the big aspect of that too is that He says, come to me and ask, is that He's the source. He's the source. He's always the source. He has been, He is, and He will be the source. And we need to make sure, it's like, God, that You're our source and not something else. Because when we make something else the source, we get away from this prayer. We start seeking other things. And it's having that alignment, because sometimes it's seeking other things because we really want our will to be done. And it's not happening our way. And so we start seeking other sources. So there's an alignment in this prayer, that we align ourselves with the Lord and that we go to Him asking for the things that we do need and coming before the God, surrendering our will to Him. But it says, ask and keep asking and keep knocking and keep seeking the Lord. Now this week, we're looking to a place, really a place of release or a place of freedom. Possibly, or I know sometimes the mindset can be, that freedom comes with getting all of our provisions. If we get the third part of this answered, that gives us freedom. If we have money, we can do things. We can go places. We can have things that we want to have. And sometimes we equate freedom in that way, but that's not really what God really equates as freedom. So it's not necessarily about provision. In fact, in many ways, the provision prayer that precedes forgive us our debts, the provision prayer really is one that draws us closer to the source, to draw us closer to God. Because when he's our source, and when we need to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep coming to him, it draws us closer to him, if he's truly our source. So there is something that draws us closer when we ask the Lord for provision. In fact, whatever source we seek tends to be what we draw closer to. If your job's your source, you're going to give your life to your job. And you're going to work endlessly to make the finances or to have what you want to have, because that's your source. You're going to try to climb the ladder, whatever it is, to get what you want to have, if that's your source. If a person's your source, you're going to try to draw upon them and to seek them and you might even draw them crazy if you make them the center of your life, because all of a sudden you're putting such pressure on them to provide for you and your needs that you may have an attachment, a need there, a soul tie, but really that person was never supposed to be the source. God was supposed to be your source. That person was to be just a blessing in your life that came from the Lord. So all these things are to draw us closer to God. But when we look at forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, there is in this forgiveness, in a place of forgiveness where we can find a true release, a true freedom. Forgiveness for us and forgiveness for others. And so we pray, forgive us our debts. A debt is something that we owe. We owe God, we owe others. We have debts, we all have debts. We've all experienced debts, certainly in the financial sense, but this is not just a financial sense. It's physical and moral debts in our lives, things that we owe, things that are due and where repayment must be made. In fact, the Greek word here that is being used for debts is puts a focus on there being a moral and personal obligation to take care of the debt. There's an obligation that must be met. The Luke version of the same prayer in Luke 11 uses the word sin instead of debt. So we do see clearly that it's not just a loan that we owe, but something that we owe others as well. Things that we have done to others, things that really are a negative to our account. But what happens when, though we may have an obligation to meet these debts in our lives, what happens when repayment for debts, for sins, or it's not possible? It's not possible to repay. Like having a loan that's impossible to ever pay. But we knew through the blood of Jesus, and we know as you came this morning and you came to take communion, that you were able to come before the Lord with that knowledge that he made a way. He made a way for us. God makes a way for us. And in turn, he asks of us. In fact, Jesus closes this whole, in verse Matthew 6, 14 and 15, as he closes his Sermon on the Mount, the prayer part, as he was instructing on prayer, he closes with this. And it's interesting that after the prayer, the model of prayer, he closes his instruction on prayer with forgiveness. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, to some, this may seem harsh, that, Lord, you forgive us, you have mercy upon us, you release us from our sins, but then you have a requirement. You ask something of us. That forgiveness doesn't stop with us. That we're to do as you have done for us. In fact, this is saying that forgiveness is an imperative, that we must. That there's not really an option here, that if we're to be the people of God, that this is supposed to be what we're about. This is supposed to be who we are. We're supposed to reflect God in this way, like the moon reflects the sun. We're to reflect God in forgiveness. It is for you, yet it is also for others. So what God does for you, he asks for others, yet the greater work of forgiveness is always on God's part, not ours. He makes forgiveness possible. Without him, it's not possible to have true forgiveness and release. Later in Matthew 18, Jesus makes it more clear when he shares this parable about forgiveness. In fact, it's Peter who comes to Jesus and asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, Peter probably at that point thought he was being generous, right? Someone repeating an offense over and over again? Lord, 7's like a nice, perfect number. We know that is a nice, a good number to use, right? But not on the 8th time, Lord. I mean, on the 8th time, can we just let him have it? If we know Peter's personality, he might want to draw a sword. And maybe you do as well when somebody has repeated an offense in your life. But Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times or 70-fold. Some translations say 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him and cried, Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and he began to choke him and said, Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. That's very significant. Out of this parable, Jesus is teaching about his desire for mercy. He's really saying, I want mercy. That's my heart. I want to give mercy, but I want you to be merciful. That all those I call my sons and daughters to be merciful. When we look at the story, the king forgives the first servant 10,000 bags of gold or 10,000 talents, some translations say. And it's hard to put a numerical value in today's term terminology to kind of follow what was then to now. But some believe it's well over 10 million. Some believe it's in the hundreds of millions, maybe even billions. The idea here is that it's such an amount of money that it's an insurmountable debt. It's something that though the servant is begging and saying, I will repay it, just be patient, the reality is there was no way or possibility that he could ever repay such a debt. The king, though, had compassion. And even knowing that this was an insurmountable debt, so he hears the cries of his servant, and he forgives, and he releases the full amount of the debt. Not partially, not some, but releases the full amount. But this servant, we know the story well, he goes and finds his servant, who owes him a much lesser sum. It says the servant owed him 100 denarii, which is like saying 100 daily wages, okay? So maybe 3 months' salary or so would be an idea. But we're probably talking about certainly less, not 10 million, but probably less than 10,000. So the amounts were not even comparable at all. And I think the message is clear. What was forgiven first was far, far greater. Yet even though the first servant had been forgiven, he refuses to release the debt. In fact, instead, he chooses punishment instead. Not mercy, but to punish. And in light of this, we understand that really forgiveness is a gift. It's something you give, as the Bible speaks, from the heart. As true forgiveness is from the heart. And God asks that we would do so from the heart. Yet the servant who's holding on to the debt of his servant refuses to give the gift. In fact, he holds the right of judgment over the servant. He holds the right of judgment, and he holds the right to inflict punishment until all is repaid. An unforgiving heart will do this. An unforgiving heart will desire punishment over mercy, will desire to see those who've done wrong to us, desire to see infliction upon them. That even down deep in our hearts, we don't want somebody to go free, like maybe we feel like forgiveness might cause somebody to go free. But we want someone and to see someone experience hardship, difficulty, and punishment, really. Sometimes we have to know, God, what is in my heart towards someone or someone else who has done wrong to me? God is very focused here on the very nature of the heart. It's very important to God. It always is. We've talked about that before. The very nature of our heart is very important because it's the very soil that receives His word, His truth. It's where things grow. It's where things become abundant. It's where things flow from the heart, our inner being. And if we harden our hearts, we're hindering the very work that God can do in us and through us, and it brings a disconnect from God. God does not honor the hardened heart that wants to enact punishment upon others. Instead, God would lead us to mercy. It's interesting that when we release others, we actually are releasing ourselves. That's such a weird paradigm for the world to even understand, but when we come to Christ and when we do as He's done, we actually find freedom, a freedom that we cannot find otherwise unless we walk in this way of God. And this, in that, being true disciples of God. Sometimes we look and we look at things in life and sometimes we say, okay, I can forgive that. I mean, that I didn't like it. I didn't, whatever somebody said about me, whatever somebody did towards me, you know, I didn't like it, but I can forgive that. And Lord, I forgive that person. Lord, help that person. But then there's other things in life that we sometimes, we come to a point and we say, wait a minute, God, I'm having a hard time with this because of what they did. They changed the whole course of my life by what they did or did not do. And we have to look at that very seriously and say, Lord, am I holding on to any unforgiveness in my life? Am I holding on to anything, Lord, that is really bringing a hardness to my heart that I'm not willing to release? And we have to say, Lord, help me. Give me the ability to release. You know, some people have been through difficulties, very, very hard, very difficult. You have been through your own difficulties, your own struggles, your own things that people have done to you. And as maybe you have done to others. But I want to look specifically as someone who went through great difficulties. Maybe some of you know about Louis Zamperini. And if we can get the slides, the first slide up. There's a great movie, and I really recommend if you haven't seen this movie, it's called Unbroken. I don't know if y'all know of that movie. There was two that came out. 2014 was the first. It was more of a Hollywood film, really getting into details of Louis Zamperini and what he suffered as a POW. And that's Louis Zamperini right there. He was first and foremost, he was known as a famous runner. He was in the Olympics in 1936. He ran, actually he said he met Hitler, but had no clue. And that time, a lot of people, 1936, didn't know necessarily who Hitler was. But that changed, right? So he was in Germany, ran in the 36 Olympics, did well, didn't get a medal, but he was known as a great runner. This is actually showing him. He joined the army because he wanted to sign up when the war began. He wanted to enlist and fight, and he fought in the Pacific Theater. And it's kind of interesting. That's just him running on one of those bombers, those huge bombers. That's what he did. He was in the bomber doing missions. I wanted to say he ran a 4 minute 8 second mile. So actually, it set a record before the war. Set a record in 1940, and then soon after that he joins and enlists. But in his time in war, his plane goes down at one point in time, and everybody except three people died on the plane from the crash. He survived 47 days in a raft, just hoping and wishing. Didn't know the Lord at the time, but the movie, and again, it's called Unbroken. It came out in 2018, and I will probably put that in the Word Out Wednesday, so if you're interested, it's called A Pathway to Redemption. He didn't know the Lord on that raft, but he cried out to God. He did cry out to God at that time. He became a POW because the Japanese picked him up, and he was in a camp for years. And part of the suffering he experienced was, to this man. This man was known as Corporal Watanabe, but he was known as the Bird. He was well known in the camps because he was very cruel, as he took great pleasure in torturing the prisoners. And in fact, he was known as the Olympic runner, and he was actually he got focused in by the Bird and became a subject of his torture daily. And he underwent cruel beatings, cruel experience overall, starvation, all sorts of things that it made him very bitter, very bitter. You can do the next slide. The next slide just shows those POWs in the camp and literally how they were starving, as you've seen POWs in different situations. But he was wilted away, hardly the man that he was before the war. But he struggled greatly. In fact, the POW, World War II, let's go to the next slide. Okay, and I'm going to pick up there. So he was finally set free because the war was won. They came in, they set everybody free from the camps. But he was returned to his family, who thought he was dead. And it seemed like he was free and now restored. His health came back. He tried to run again, but he couldn't because his ankle was so damaged from the torture that he experienced that his ankle really fell apart when he was training. So that hope and that was taken away from him. And not only that is he couldn't get the torture out of his mind. He couldn't get the bird out of his mind. In fact, when he came back home, good things started happening. You know, he met his wife. They got married. They had a child. Things were going well, but the problem was he wasn't free. He wasn't free from the torture. He started having night terrors, which became increasingly more and more, that he would wake up seeing the bird in his dreams torturing him. And that was a nightly experience. Some of those, if you know people who have been at war, you know some of the experiences people have had, the trauma they've experienced. But as his night terrors continued, he turned to alcohol, and he became a daily alcoholic to the point where he became fairly useless to work a job, to do much of anything. His wife became very grieved by his behavior, and at one point really asked for a divorce and was ready to leave with his child. He was really slowly losing everything he had in life. Because he, at that point, with all the night terrors he was experiencing, he became obsessed. He became obsessed with revenge, and he was literally drowning in alcohol. Now, the time in about 1950s, there was the evangelistic crusades of Billy Graham, and that he was really starting and becoming well known. The Los Angeles Crusades was really where Billy Graham became really well known at the time. His wife went to the Crusades and had a strong experience herself with the Lord. And she came to him really begging, come to the Crusades. This is a chance to get your life right. And at first, no, but he finally agreed to go. And the first night he went, he stormed out during the message, angry, not ready to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. So it thought maybe the hope was lost, but she didn't give up. She said, come back. And really we say by grace, by the work of God, he did. He did go back to the Billy Graham Crusade, and that night he heard the message of Christ. He let it enter his heart. And in that, he came forward and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. It's very significant because, according to his account, that it brought immediate change to his life. Immediately, the night terrors ceased. The oppression that he was under stopped. He was able to go and empty out all the alcohol out of his cabinets and said, no, I'm not doing this anymore. And he also had a strong, as he read the Word of God and he got into the Word of God, he had a strong sense that he had to forgive his captors. He had to forgive all those people who tortured him in those prison camps. He had to forgive, above all, the bird who made it his life mission to make him miserable as he could. In fact, he states this in his memoirs. He said, I think the hardest thing in life is to forgive. Hate is self-destructive. If you hate somebody, you're not hurting the person you hate, you're hurting yourself. It's a healing. Actually, it's a real healing. Forgiveness. Sometimes we don't equate those two things, but it's true. Forgiveness allows us to journey to places that we would not otherwise, places of healing, places of wholeness, places of restoration that God wants to do in our lives. And it's very important for us to do as God has called us to do, to forgive. In fact, in 1950, Louis took a trip to Japan. He was on a speaking tour, and actually he became an evangelistic speaker. And he actually spoke with Billy Graham on occasions as well, giving his testimony. But he was in Japan, and he was very intent upon going to these camps that he was a prisoner at. And now these camps were holding Japanese war criminals. And he went to there, and he specifically wanted to give a message to those prisoners, to the Japanese prisoners, that he forgave them and that he shared Christ with them, that they would know Christ as their Savior. Now, the bird was not at these camps because he went into hiding when Japan was overtaken. He went into hiding and stayed in hiding for years until amnesty was granted all prisoners, Japanese prisoners. Now, I forget, maybe 58 or something like that. And then he came out of hiding and entered business. But he still wrote a letter to the bird and actually asked the bird for a meeting. The bird would not come to a meeting with him. But he did write a letter and speaking to him about that he forgave him for everything that he did to him and that he asked him to become a Christian. Well, I don't know. I don't think he ever got a response from that. But what it did in the heart of Lewis is it set him free. It absolutely set him free, forgiving all those who had done harm and even personally face-to-face with them. Watch the movie. It's very powerful because it does include that process that he goes through. Giving mercy is an act. It's an act that allows our heart freedom. To be who God's called us to be, to do what God's called us to do, to experience the joy, the fullness of life that God has called us to experience. That there's not to be anything that should hold us back, that we need to forgive at the deepest level. God calls us to be his disciples, and this is one way. Our acts of mercy show this discipleship. And in fact, it's interesting that in the story of the parable, that because of the harshness of the servant who would not forgive, other servants ran to the king, right, and said, you know, he didn't forgive. And not only did he forgive, they were outraged. It says in the scripture that they were outraged, that the mercy that he was shown, he would not show mercy to others. It's also a witness. And this is why we're talking about Lewis Zamperini today. This is why we can see that movie and see the amazing testimony that he gives to us as the body of Christ. It's a testimony. When we are merciful as God is merciful, it's a testimony. It's a testimony to non-Christians. It's a testimony to the body of Christ about what forgiveness does in our hearts. And that we're true disciples of Jesus. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that in my heart, I'm not reserving judgment for anybody. No matter what they did, no matter how wrong they were. I believe, like in the story of Lewis Zamperini, if he could forgive those who crippled him, took his life away from him, that if he's able to forgive and give that to God and let God restore his life, I think it's an example to us and to anybody, even to those you know right now, that they're not free because of unforgiveness in their heart. They're not free. And it's the very thing that if they would let go and learn about God's mercy and how merciful God has been to them and is wanting to be to them. But he's asking to let go, to let go. So the mercy we show others is a witness to those who will hear our testimony of the things that we've been through and then how we were able to forgive and to walk through that season of healing or whatever God wants to do in our lives. And I believe that. I believe even if there's something here today that the Lord is bringing up and saying, you know, have I fully forgiven this? Because sometimes it is a journey. Sometimes it is a step day by day saying, Lord, I lay this down at your feet. I'm not going to pick this up. But letting the Lord heal what needs to be healed and to bring you to a place that you are also a witness of God's mercy to others. So let's pray. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord if there's anything. Lord, I don't want there to be anything in my life this morning. I want to forgive as you forgive.